Awesome. We have so much to be thankful for, right? God has been so good to us here at New Life Fellowship this last year, and sometimes we forget, like, all the things he's doing, so it's so good to do that. I thank Ethan because I asked him to do that. Thank you, Ethan. You're amazing. Can you guys all give it up for Ethan? You know, he's our awesome youth pastor, and we always joke, like, this church would not run without Ethan, so I'm grateful for him and all he does here. Well, good morning. You survived Christmas. Yes, and you even came to church after it. That's awesome. Well, I hope you guys had a great Christmas. I had a wonderful Christmas. Family's in town. This Christmas was special because I have an 18-month-old granddaughter who just made it so much fun. How many here are grandparents and little kid grandkids make Christmas all the more fun, right? Because as a grandparent, you can spoil and you don't really care. You're like, that's up to the parents to worry about that. And so it was a lot of fun, and God is so good. Well, I'm Johanna. I am the Connections Discipleship Pastor here at New Life, and I'm excited, I'm honored, and blessed to be able to share the word with you this morning. As Pastor Dane said, we are going to be looking at Lamentations 3, but we are going to be all over the word today, so just be ready. It's going to be like sword drills. Anybody do sword drills when you were younger, you know? It's like what it is. The word of God is a sword, and we would say, okay, look up this verse, and whoever got there fast had to, you know, hold up. So that's what we're going to do today. But anyway, 2025, it's coming to an end. What a year it's been. It goes by fast, right? You're like, what? Didn't it just start? Nope, it yet didn't. It's coming to an end, and we're about to start a new year, and a lot of times when the year comes to an end like this in the last few days, sometimes we stop, we take some time to reflect, we think about the year, we like set goals for next year if you're a goal setter. But today I'm going to ask you this question. You don't have to answer out loud. It's just something to think about. But when you think about this past year, when you think about 2025, what is the first word that comes to your mind? Just think about it. First word, okay? Maybe for some of you, it's like cool or blessings or gratitude or amazing, or fun. Maybe it's not so much those. Maybe it's chaotic, it's survival, it's loss, or exhaustion. As we get ready to celebrate New Year's, it's good to take time to remember. But as we remember, sometimes it might be, we can look back and be like, it was a year of greatness and blessings and dreams fulfilled. But it also could be, maybe it was a year of transition for you. Maybe it was a year where you left something and started something new. Maybe it was a year of waiting and hoping and expecting things to come true. Maybe it was a year of grief, of saying goodbye to some people. Maybe people moved away, friends lost, or you lost a loved one. Maybe it was a year of unexpected news, good or bad. Sometimes taking the time to reflect can be painful for us, or it can bring gratitude and joy. But looking back can help us to be honest about our past. And looking back can be good so that we can move forward faithfully. Throughout Scripture, we can see stories of people who pause to remember, and then they let God reframe their story. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at the prophet Jeremiah and how he chose to call to mind to remember God's faithfulness. And in doing so, he found hope to face the future. So we're going to be looking in Lamentations chapter 3. But before we start reading, I just want to give you a brief overview of what's going on when Jeremiah writes Lamentations. So Lamentations was written right after Jerusalem has been taken captive by Babylon. There is nothing left of the city. The walls have been broken down. The temple has been destroyed. People have been taken from their homes and moved away into exile. The religious leaders are all gone. The rich are gone. The nobles are gone. All that's left in Jerusalem is the poor, the poorest of poor. They're allowed to stay and also Jeremiah. He gets to stay. Now, Lamentations is a collection of poems, and they're called laments, hence the word Lamentations. They express Israel's grief over the destruction of their beloved city. Now, while Lamentations doesn't necessarily name its author, it's been long believed and associated to be Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was the prophet who warned Jerusalem during this time that if they didn't get their act straight, if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn back to God, then he was going to come and he was going to remove them and take them into exile. He has been dubbed the weeping prophet because if you read through Lamentations, it's kind of depressing. It's him expressing all of his grief at life, the life that has been dealt to him. Now, Jeremiah also wrote the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 1 tells us who he is. So I'm going to read, starting in verse 1, who Jeremiah is and why he was called by God and how he was called by God. So it says this, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. So it tells who he is. He's the son of a priest. And the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. So the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. So this gives us an idea of the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry and why God called him. He was a young man, a teenager. He was supposed to be a priest. But God says, I have different plans for you. I formed you in your mother's womb. I have set you apart to be my prophet. And he was. He was a prophet for over 40 years. He was a prophet to three different kings of Israel. And during that time, he was a prophet. He became a prophet under the reign of Josiah. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, you will know that Josiah was a king that brought reform to the nation of Israel. He came, I mean, you can read through all of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, 2 Kings. You had a good king and a bad king. Good king, bad king. You know, it's kind of like, you didn't know what kind of king you were going to get. Josiah was one of those good kings, okay? He started a revival. He came, he tore down all of the altars. He called all of the nation to repentance, and he asked them to serve the Lord. So this is when Josiah started being a prophet. But then after Josiah came his son, and his son did not follow in his footsteps, and the nation of Israel turned away and went back to serving idols. And it was during this time, and then another king came, and during all of this is when Israel was taken captive. So Jeremiah was a prophet through many different seasons. He was a prophet during hopeful beginnings. He was a prophet during ignored warnings, during personal rejection and national devastation. Jeremiah preached before the judgment came. He preached during the crisis and after everything fell apart. He was a faithful prophet, even when it got hard. Jeremiah, as we read through Lamentation, was very much in touch with his feelings. He knew how to properly express his grief and his distress to the Lord in these poems. In these laments, Jeremiah speaks on behalf of himself and the people of Israel. He confesses their sins and seeks restoration, showing that expressing our distress to God is an appropriate response to suffering. And so we're going to look at Lamentations 3, and we're going to focus on some verses that are super familiar to most of us here. And they are verses that bring hope and healing. But before we do that, we have to truly understand the depth of Jeremiah's grief, where he was mentally, where he was at emotionally. And that happens in chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm not going to read all of the verses 1 through 19, but I'm going to read a few just so you can get an idea of how depressed and low Jeremiah is. It starts off with this. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long." Doesn't sound very encouraging or positive, does it? And it just gets worse from there. He expresses his grief, his hardship. He uses language like this: "Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer." You see, verses 1 through 19, Jeremiah vents every emotion and feeling that he has. He lets it all out. You see, Jeremiah did follow that call that God gave him when he was a teenager. He followed God, and he did exactly what God had told him, but it was not easy. It did not come with all this prosperity and happiness. In fact, it brought the opposite. He was beaten. He was thrown into a well for days, left hungry and cold and thirsty. He was ignored. He was ridiculed. He did not have a lot of friends. In fact, he was faithful. And it was in these verses 1 through 19 that he's venting. He's expressing the hardship of his life. But then after he does that, his attitude and his heart changes. Read with me in verse 21 when he says this: "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Now, I love doing word studies, and so when I look at a word, I like to look at the Greek or the Hebrew meaning of it. And so when I looked at this word, call to mind, it's the Hebrew word shuv, and it means to restore, to turn back. It means to repent. It's the same word that Jeremiah used over 100 times in all of his warnings and all of his writings to the Israelites. He said to repent, to restore, to call to mind. In essence, so here he is, he's repenting. He's turning his thoughts and his memories back to God. In fact, he gets kind of out of his head and he starts to put things into perspective. It's like this. A few years ago, I went through some challenging times, and I decided to go to a counselor. And the counselor was talking to me, and he was telling me about how, like, he gave me this illustration. He says, "You know," and I'm going to be a little graphic here, but not too graphic, okay? But you know how when you get the stomach bug, and it's horrible, and your stomach is like making all those weird noises, like a demon's in there or something that's just longing to come out, and you're feeling horrible and sick, and all you can think of is like, if I could just throw up, I'll feel a whole lot better, right? And then you do, and you do for a little bit, and then it comes back. But anyway, kind of like that, like in your mind, like you have all of these emotions, these thoughts, these feelings, and they're festering inside your mind. And the counselor's like, "Sometimes you just need to do a brain vomit. Get it out. Get it all out so that God can heal you. So that you can say, okay, here's what God already knows, right? He's thinking, but he wants you to get it out, to express it. So then you can say, okay, now that it's all out, let's work on healing you. Let's get back to the truth." And that's what Jeremiah is doing. He spends the first 19 verses, he gets it all out of there, and then he's like, okay, now I can call to mind. Now I can think on the truth and the truth of who God is, and this brings me hope. He calls to mind. When the Hebrews use the word mind, it's the word leve, and it's the same word that they used for heart. In fact, when they talked about the heart, you hear a lot about that in Scripture, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, you know, follow heart. David was a man after God's own heart. When they said the heart, it wasn't just emotions and feelings. It was all of it. It was the entire center of their life. It was their will. It was their intellect. It was their mind and their emotions. It was everything. So he's calling to mind everything, his entire body, his entire holistic being, his mind, his heart and soul. And he's remembering who God is. And this gives him hope. You see, life is messy. Jeremiah's life was messy. Our lives are messy. We can say yes to God. We can follow him. We can love him. We can do what he has told us to do. We tell others about him. And sometimes it doesn't always work out the way we thought it would be. Sometimes it's met with opposition and heartache and disappointment and fractured relationships and sickness and grief. But then we can do like Jeremiah says and call to mind and say, but God. And that's what Jeremiah does. What causes him to turn his thoughts, to turn his mind, to turn his emotions and everything that he's been griping about and turn it around and say, I have hope? What does he do? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to read it in verse 22. He says this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Another translation says it this way, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions, they never fail. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Such a powerful verse. I'm sure some of you have read this and it has brought you hope in times of despair. And that's what it does to Jeremiah. He starts to reframe the narrative. He acknowledges the truth of his situation. Yes, we are not in a good spot right now. We have suffered God's judgment, his wrath. Everything has been taken from us. Our homes, our temple is destroyed. The people have been taken captive. See, but by acknowledging the truth of this situation, by him acknowledging where he's at in reality, he is able to remember the faithfulness of God. He is able to say, because of God's compassion, we are not totally consumed. No, in fact, his mercies are new every morning. See, he's not living in denial. He's actually living in reality. And that reality is rooted in the truth of God's character and in his faithfulness. So no matter where you are at today, no matter how you are closing out 2025, we can take the heart posture of Jeremiah and we can turn back. We can return our emotions, our thoughts, our attitudes, our perspective of 2025. And we can call to mind the faithfulness of God. We can wait on him with hope for what's going to happen in 2026. And we can move forward with hope because we remember his faithfulness. How do we do this? How does Jeremiah do it? He does it first by he focuses on the character of God. Jeremiah calls out the heart of God. He says, I have hope. Why? Because God is compassionate. Because his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. You see that no matter what happens, we can know, just like Jeremiah, that we are loved by God. The world could hate us, people can leave us and despise us, but we will not be consumed because God's love is never ending. because of the Lord's kindness towards us, we are not finished. We are not destroyed. The Hebrew word for compassion here is rachum. And the Hebrew word rachum is often translated as mercies or compassion in the Bible, and it means womb. That means that when Scripture says that God is compassionate, he's describing it to that love a mother has for her child. It's that womb, deep love. It's instinctive. It's protective. It's impossible to shut off. Just picture a baby being formed in a womb. It's protected. The mother brings nourishment to it. Nothing can come against it, right? That's rachum. It's God's compassion. Think about how after that baby's born and that mother responds to her baby's cry. When a baby cries, that mother doesn't stop and think, should I answer that call? Should I go to that baby? No, she instantly goes and she checks on that baby and she meets that baby's need. Not out of annoyance, she does it out of compassion. And that's how God loves us. He moves towards us. He responds to our cries, even in the mess, even when we fail. I mean, think about it. A mom's love does not waver, right? We endure so much as moms, if you're a mom out here, right? From the moment that baby is conceived in the womb, we endure nausea, vomiting, tiredness, stretch marks, weight gain, all of the above, right? And then does that make us love that baby even less? No. And when that baby's born and we go through labor and contractions and pain, all we do is hold on to that baby and love it even more. And then when we take that baby home and it's up all night crying and we get no sleep and we're changing poopy diaper after poopy diaper, does our love waver? No. In fact, we wake up that next day with our eyes bloodshot and we look at that baby and we're like, oh, I just love you. Right? That's rachum. That's compassion. That's God's compassion towards us. Dane talked a few weeks about the Father's love, and I loved it. It was such a great sermon, but I love that it's not just a father's love. It's a mother's love. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. That's the love of God. With every morning, his mercies, his rachum is new towards us. He looks at us with love and compassion. But not only is God compassionate, but Jeremiah points out that he's faithful. God is faithful. He's firm. He's steadfast. He's unbreakable. His promises are true. God cannot lie. His faithfulness is an integral part of his nature. People will fail us. People will let us down. But God does not. He does not operate like humans. He rises above our pettiness. He is faithful to his name and his character. His faithfulness is known through his fulfilled promises. Remember where Jeremiah was when he wrote this passage of scripture. He wasn't writing it afterwards, after everything was restored. He was writing it right in the middle. He was writing it as he was sitting in the ruins of Jerusalem, and he was able to say in that moment, God, your faithfulness is great. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of a love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. You see, God's faithfulness is covenant-based. It's not based on emotions. It's secure. It's true. Secondly, we can put our hope in God because he is our portion. He is our inheritance. Lamentations 3:24, Jeremiah continues on. He says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Another name for portion is, it's my inheritance. To put this into context, why Jeremiah pins this is because, if you remember, Jeremiah was the son of a priest. He was supposed to be a priest, and God called him to be a prophet. But at this point in time, when everything has been taken, all of the people are gone, the temple is destroyed, he could look at it and say, I am left with nothing. He could have said, I have no future. I have no job. I have no security. I have no land. Everything that I gave up for God is taken. Yet, in this moment, he's able to look beyond that. He's able to look beyond the temporary and the external. And he's saying, those things don't matter. It doesn't matter because the Lord is my portion. Because I have everything I need in God and God alone. His presence is with me. Like King David, he's able to say in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We don't have to worry about the future because we can say with confidence, just like David did and Jeremiah, that God, you are everything. You are my everything. I have all that I need because you are my portion. You are my future. You are my inheritance. You are my source, my security. You are my everything. Because you see, when God is your everything, loss does not get the final word. Hope does. Hope does. And finally, we can wait with hope because God is good to save us. In verse 25, Jeremiah says this, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, often when we think of the word wait, we think of something like sitting still, or you're in a waiting, like in a doctor's office, or you're in traffic and you're waiting and you're like, antsy. But this word for wait is not that. It's a verb. It's active. It portrays active, persevering hope. It actually means hope, to wait expectantly. And it's expectant hope that waits and rests on the character and promises of God. You see, God is good to those who trust him. He's good to you while you wait on him. Waiting and hoping go hand in hand. You can't wait without hope, and you can't hope without waiting. The Hebrew word here, when it says God is good to those who wait for him, it's the Hebrew word tov. And sometimes, you know, the English language, it just doesn't do justice to words, right? Because we use the same word to express a whole bunch of different things. So like when somebody asks you, how are you? I'm good. Like your thought is like, okay, that's not like, you're not like fantastic. You're not bad. You're just good. But actually, when we read this word good, it's like the goodest of goods. It's like the best. It's like you can't even put into words how good life is. When we say God is good, or he's been good to me, that means like above and beyond our wildest dreams. When God created you in his image, he looked at you and said, this is good. That's the good that God has for us. He is good to save us because he is compassionate. And as we wait on him, as we worship him, as we seek him with all of our heart, we know that he will save us. He's good to keep his word. Because you know what the cool thing is about the story of Jeremiah and Israel at this time is that this isn't the end of the story. When Jeremiah is writing these words, it's not the end. In fact, it gets better. You see, years earlier when Jeremiah was prophesying to the people and saying, get your act together or God's going to come and take over and take you to exile, he prophesied that they would get return after 70 years. Read with me in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I carried you into exile. Now, this is where it gets cool. Fast forward 70 years to the day. And if you read in Ezra chapter 1, this is what it says. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. And this is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. That is exciting. As my grandpas would say, that should make an Episcopalian shout. I'm serious. Like, this is God being faithful to his word on the exact day, 70 years. He fulfilled his promise. He moved the heart of Cyrus, an ungodly king, to make this proclamation, to say, anybody who wants can go back. You have my approval. In fact, I will give you all the gold and the silver that you want, and you can go back to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was a good king? No, because God is the good king. Because God is the one who moved his heart so that he could fulfill his word. God knows the plans he has for you. He has plans to prosper you. He has plans to save you, to restore you, to heal you, to give you hope. Some of us are in that waiting period. We're waiting, maybe due to our own actions, maybe to the actions of others. And we're waiting for that promise. We're waiting to be restored back, or we're waiting for God to fulfill that promise he gave us or answer that prayer. But either way, just know that if you are in that waiting period, God is compassionate. His mercies are new every morning. He's not going to abandon you. He is faithful to keep his promises. But in the meantime, while you're waiting, live life. You see, earlier in Jeremiah, when he prophesied that they would be exiled, he also told them, stay there, plant vineyards, build houses, have children, prosper in your captivity. Live life, because live with expectancy, live with hope, because I'm with you. My presence is with you, and I will bring you back. That's the active trust. That's the waiting. You see, earlier I asked you, I said, what's that word that you think of when you think of 2025? For me, the word was faithful. God has been so faithful. You know, in the moment, it's hard to look when we're living in the moment and in that unknown and uncertainty. But when we look back, right, hindsight is 2020, we can look back, we can see his faithfulness. So when I started 2025, I started like quitting a job, like leaving a church that I loved and had been at for so long. I did not know what my future held. I had no idea. Like, I had no money coming in from my income. I was called to ministry. I felt I had no ministry. I was like, God, where are you placing me? What is happening? I felt this intense pressure and enormous stress of like, get a job, you know? And every time, God was just saying, be still. Just wait. Wait. Wait on me. I've got something for you. I didn't know what it was. So for 4 months, I waited. And it's hard to wait, right? Have you been there? Like where you're a doer. You're like, I got to do this. I got to do something. But God kept saying, wait, wait. And he knew. He knew what he was doing. And he provided. He provided this amazing church. I have a new church family. He provided a ministry job. And I am so blessed. But I didn't know that at the beginning. But now at the end, I can see. And I can see how faithful God is. This last year in 2025, I turned 50 years old. Woo, half a century old, right? And some of you here are older than me. Some of you are younger. But I can say with confidence, as I look back on my life, that God has been faithful, that he's been good. And I, y'all have a favorite song that every time you hear it, you're just like, I love that song. I can listen to it 100 times. And I love it. And for me, it's that song, The Goodness of God. And I'm just going to read it, some of the lyrics to you. It says, I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days, I have been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Because all my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest of night, you are closer like no other. I've known you as a father, and I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And today, I just ask that you would maybe bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. And just as a way to just kind of stop without any distractions and just kind of between you and God. And I just want to challenge you today that wherever you're at, ending 2025, maybe you're like, it's been a good year. It's been great. And that, I am so thankful. And maybe it's been a tough year. Maybe it's been a year of stress, anxiety. Maybe it's been a year of sickness and pain. But my prayer today is that you would know, that you would walk out today and leave today knowing in the deepest part of your heart that God loves you. That his compassions, he has compassion for you. That his mercies are new every morning. That he is a faithful God. And that you can trust in that faithfulness. That he will never fail you. So will you pray with me? God, we just come to you today. We quiet ourselves before you. God, we just open up our hearts to you today. And we ask, Lord, that you would just reveal anything within us that we need to confess to you. I don't know, God, today my heart is just heavy maybe for that person who has a hard time saying with confidence, you have never failed me. Maybe they're sitting here in the seat today and they're feeling like, God, that you have failed them. Maybe it's because that prayer hasn't been answered, or It's just been too hard. So God, I pray for them today. That they won't be afraid to just confess that to you. You're not afraid of it. And I pray, Lord, that they would just open their heart to receive your healing today. That they would allow you to heal those wounds. That the truth of who you are would become to them. That they would know that you haven't failed them. That you are a good God, a compassionate God, a heavenly Father who loves them. That you are faithful to keep your promises. That you will make a way, that you will provide, that you are good to save them. I pray that today, that they would feel that in the depths of their heart, and they would know that and be assured of your loving kindness. I pray for that today. I pray for everyone here to feel your love, to feel your mercy, to feel your goodness, for you are a good, good Father. We love you today, and we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' precious holy name.